was going to ask that it won't be today. So, not that I'm profound, because I know I'm not, but he is. So, Father, we just thank you today for the Holy Spirit in our midst, that you would grant unto us, Lord, that discernment, that capacity to open up, to receive, to hear what you're saying, God. We welcome you, Spirit of God, to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at and talking about, last week we talked about, and we're going to continue, the Spirit of God moving on the hearts of men in this hour in a fresh new way, and looking at the signs. My point was, hopefully those who were present understood, but I played a prophecy that was years old of Kim Clement, prophesying meticulous details about the day that we're living in. He prophesied that Donald Trump would be president, prophesied that he would disrupt political parties, prophesied that Russia would be an issue, that Ukraine would be an issue, that there would be an impeachment. And I didn't play it because I had a political agenda, nor do I want that. But I played it because I wanted us to be challenged to recognize that the Spirit of God is speaking in the earth, telling us things to come. But we have a responsibility with that information. Now, I can tell you the former information I didn't know about, nor did I avail myself to learn about. And therefore, I wasn't part of the stewardship of that. But that's changing, and I say that for us today, and it should change, because according to Scripture, the people of God shouldn't be caught unaware when God is moving in the earth and what he's going to do. There's a Scripture I think I shared last week from Amos that says, surely God does nothing in the earth without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. You guys have heard that Scripture before? If you haven't, it's in Amos, I think. You can find it. And ultimately, in the DNA of this house is an unction, if you will, to be a prophetic community. And so I'm talking about some of the things I'm talking about. Maybe it will stir you, maybe it won't. But we have a dynamic that's undeniable that I can't, you know. There's a pathway that God has set before us, and that is to be a prophetic people, a prophetic community, and which means it's different than a lot of what we would call traditional American church dynamics, all right? And I don't know how to steward it because I've never been this way before, and I've attempted to do my best over the last 15 years to try to make enough room that the Holy Spirit can move, but also make enough structure that people can get connected. And, you know, I guess the jury's still out on whether we've done it well or not done it well. You know, I feel like there's always ways that we could improve, and we're always trying to improve. But from the very beginning, we said, hey, we're building a ship at sea. We've never done this before. We're not trying to replicate or duplicate something that we've seen, but we're trying to just foster relationship with God and with one another that's conducive for the move of the Holy Spirit in our city. And you know, I say that because that maybe that just sounds like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of what exists in the church that doesn't consider any of those things. The idea of the Spirit of God moving in a region or moving in a city or revival coming or people really being hit with the power of the Holy Spirit to where it changes their life, that's not what they're into at all. They're into having a good meeting. They're into seeing how many people they can gather under their room, get their cards punched, and get their coffers full of money to build another big building because the one they just built wasn't big enough. And I none of those things, if God has called people to build big buildings or to do all this, that's fine. But that's not what he's called us to do. And so I say all that to say, I am intrigued by what I see the Holy Spirit doing, and it affects us. It means something to us. Now, before I get too far, I'm going to talk today about prophetic communities or prophetic lessons or prophetic lifestyles from Daniel and from Kanye West. Okay, so I got your attention. Because Kanye, you know, if perhaps what I shared last week would have not stirred you to say, hey, God is speaking and we need to. That's the point of it, was that what is, if God is using a man named Kim Clement from South Africa years ago to prophesy over our nation, Donald Trump would be president and all this disruption was going to happen, holy disruption was going to happen. What did God speak to the prophets over Springfield? What has God told us by his spirit would happen in Illinois? And have we, and is it going to happen, or are we somehow responsible to pray into it to see it happen? And I think we know the answer to that. And I look at Kanye. If you don't know what's going on, I'll just, you know, not everybody is as culturally in tune as me with Kanye, I understand. Because he's just dropped a new album this week, and it's called Jesus is King. Okay? Now, the thing about him, I've watched lots of clips about him. My heart is gripped with what God doing in Kanye West, okay? Because he's testifying. You can go online, you can hear what he's saying, but he's testifying. He is a man who's been hit by the power of God. It is unquestionable in my mind, this is authentic and this is genuine. I watched him stand up before people and say, I used to chase a gold statue. Awards. I used to chase and testify of what money could do for me, what Hennessy could do for me, what cars could do for me. And now the only thing I want to testify is what Jesus has done for me. I saw him stand up before a whole bunch of people and say, I was bound in pornography because at 5 years old, my dad had a Playboy book that I got my hands on, and I spent the rest of my life in bondage to what that did to me. And I'm free now, thanks to Jesus Christ, and now I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son. A man does not say those things publicly if he's not been struck with the power and love of God. But I say this, you know, we need to pray for him just like our president. But beyond that, take note, because he is a prophetic sign. See, before any of these things happened, I was in a One Thing conference in 2008. 11 years ago, is that what that is? Where a friend of ours, Will Ford. Yeah, I had to do that too. I ran out of fingers at the time. I hate math still. But I was at a One Thing conference when Will Ford just began to sing, out of hip hop and into IHOP. Out of hip hop and into IHOP. There's a culture that's being raised up, and they're gonna move out of hip hop and into IHOP. If you don't follow the genre, this guy is kind of like the point man in hip-hop. And it's happening right before our eyes, but yet you can, you know, when you look at the interviews, when you look at, you know, it's funny because the people that are interviewing the guy, they're not Christians. They're just people in music. They're just in the media. And they're like, well, tell us more about your commitment to Christianity. And he's like, it's to Christ, not to a religion. And the comments, you know, because I'm one of those guys that go, well, I wonder what people are saying about it. They're like, oh, he's crazy. Oh, he's lost his marbles. He's nuts. And I'm like, the enemy begins to immediately work on everybody or anybody who might give ear and heed what he's saying. Because if they actually find out, no, he's found the truth, it will affect him. So immediately accusations fly that he's crazy, that he's nuts. He's testifying of Jesus. And basically he said, all that I have, all of my life, everything that I've done up to this point, I'm focusing it all towards one thing. Lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm excited, and you ought to be too. Because there's influencers that God has put, and we have prayed for influencers that God has put in places throughout our culture. And they're going to, even as a man like Donald Trump was raised up. And again, you know, it's not an argument, but I could say I don't like Kanye's music. The truth is I don't know his music, okay? But, you know, probably I wouldn't, because I like things a little more twang than what Kanye has, okay? I'm just throwing it out there. But it doesn't matter because there's literally millions of people who are going to be affected by what God is going to do through this man. Now, I want to get to some scripture, but with all the stuff that's happening, I'm like, I want you to see the level as a prophetic guy. I'm watching things going. When people try to tell me, have you heard this or have you seen this, have you watched this? I'm like, you have no idea. It is coming at me from every direction. Some of it natural, some of it spiritual. I am so aware of the warfare like I have never been before. It's like, have I heard it? How can I escape it? Okay. The same week that Kanye is dropping his new album, Jesus is King, we've got a major leader of a denominational stream of the body of Christ condemning the idea that women can be in the ministry. Okay, we've got one person lifting up Jesus and another one lifting up religion at the same time. You don't know what I'm talking about? John MacArthur is his name. You can look him up. Millions of people follow him and think he's a wonderful theologian, and he told Beth Moore, be quiet and go home. Women aren't supposed to be preaching. Okay. Now, the reason why I say, I don't know him. I don't think the guy is on track. Okay. Let's put it that way. But millions of people are hearing this guy at the same time. What level of distraction? What level of confusion? What level of, as a seeker or as a new believer, what level of confusion would be given to you in that moment? Where you're going, look at these Christians fighting amongst themselves over whether or not. So is it just natural, just men and their opinions? No. It is a spirit in the earth set up to try to distract God's people from the greatest hour in human history that's beginning right now. And I'm about ready to jump out of my skin. I'm like, see this, people. Understand this. God is touching lives and moving in ways that are unprecedented in our hour. Information and technology is making it available that we can dial in and see that the move of God is happening all over the earth right now. There are people that are getting saved. Islamic nations, you know, the fastest growing nation in Christianity, according to many of people who are in the know, look out, is in, believe it or not, Iran. Joel. The number one state sponsor of terrorism is having the most profound move of God in the world right now. Is it? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not in America. It's not in Great Britain. It's not in Australia. Those places all have democracies. Those places all have Christianity allowed. It's in a place that says, if you're a Christian, we will kill you. And we're actively soliciting people that are not Christians to go out and find Christians and kill them. And in that place, you know where the second greatest is? China. Okay, we have to take this in. Okay, in the places where they kill Christians, there's the greatest move of Christianity in the history of the world. Where the battle rages is where the victories are won. I've become more aware of spiritual warfare over this last month or two. My history, so you understand that when I want to give you my background, not because it's about me, but because many of you might be able to identify. When I first got saved in charismatic Christianity, everything was the devil. We were rebuking everything from the wallpaper to devil's food cake. You remember? Jan's back there because we were in the same church together. Yeah, we were rebuking everything. Okay, it was all the devil. And so when the pendulum swings the other way, it's like, you know what, the devil isn't even really very active. He's just, you know, Doble's kind of smiling. He's like, you ain't been where I've been, and we've seen what the devil can do. That's why we've had conversations before. It's like, we know how to rebuke stuff because we've had to. Okay, we know how to identify stuff because it was in our face. Okay, and so my position over the years has kind of graduated or evolved into, I don't really focus on the devil unless he gets in the way of my assignment. But I found out that he's been in a whole lot more of the way of our assignments than what I've given him credit for. And so it's in from that position that I present to you guys the idea of being a prophetic community is not optional. What it takes to be a prophetic community is going to have to sort of be understood that if we're to stand in our identity and be what we're supposed to do, then there's certain things that we have to embrace. And they're not all comfortable. And, you know, if I look at the media reporting right now, because in a mainstream media, I'm not looking for charisma news or whatever. I'm saying mainstream media is taking notice that witches and Wiccans and others have decided to dedicate days this week to curse our president and to cast spells against him. Okay, that's CNN, Fox News, ABC, NBC. That's not some weird thing. They're saying that all these witches are gathering. Now, what are the Christians doing? If that level of blatant darkness is presenting itself in mainstream, how much more is done behind the scenes that we're unaware of? And that we would rather just not know about because it's weird. Yeah, you know, freak me out. Like, not going to freak me out if I don't know about it. But it will affect your life. It'll affect what God's doing in your city, even in your family. You know, there's people that pray stuff like God caused the Christians to be sick. Caused their leaders to go crazy. God, our God, you know, because they believe they're in touch with a deity and that their power is greater than the power of God. And that stuff's going on. And it's like, well, how does it affect you? Well, I can't tell you everything, but we're going to look a little bit at Daniel. That's my point, is that there's some lessons to be learned from Daniel on what it means to be a prophetic people. We know that stuff's going on, but since it's making its way front and center of daily life, most of all, I just felt like people are just numb to it. It just becomes part of the clamor and the noise. Oh, it's just, you know, it's just chatter. It's just static. People don't even recognize. No, people inspired by demons are praying that you and I die. People inspired by demons are praying that our president dies or gets attacked. And it's our job to walk in the authority that he's given us to say, nuh-uh. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are those, as God said in the Old Testament, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. And that's us. That's the people that go, I'm gonna take time to pray for those leaders in my life. Wives praying for husbands, husbands praying for wives. Praying for the bosses, praying for the pastors, praying for the mayor of your town. And taking it from there. I want to pay attention and learn how to be a prophetic community. So when I say a prophetic community, I'm going to talk about those two words for a minute here. Prophetic. The movement that we're in has three things connected. Prayer, worship, and prophecy. They won't be separated from one another. I'll tell you, I believe our worship ministry has come under assault by the enemy. How it's going to shake out is up to us and how we pray. But I can feel it. I can tell it. And if I talk to those that are leading in worship, they'd probably tell you. What's the significance about it? Well, I don't fully understand it because I know back in the early church, they didn't have the type of worship that we have. And the Holy Spirit still moved. But I know that when we worship God corporately with and sing truth and give God the glory, the atmosphere shifts and changes and people begin to realize who they are and prophetic gifts begin to move and clouds begin to lift and darkness begins to go and light breaks through. And if the enemy can stop that, he can effectively control our freedom. And so are we praying for our worship leaders? Because worship helps the prophetic ministry to function. Past that, prayer has become optional again in church. And when I say prayer, understand that I'm not talking about your quiet time with Jesus. Jesus, thank you for the day. I'm talking about gathering together, biblically speaking, to contend for breakthrough, for the landscape, for the real estate, for the location where God has planted you. I'm talking about prayer that says, God, we need more of you. And if one can set 1,000 to flight, two can set 10,000 to flight, where do I gather and join with people who are believers in Springfield, Illinois, to cry out for heaven to invade earth, for breakthrough to come, for light to shed forth, and for darkness to flee? See, we started as a house of prayer. What we become is, I don't know, a church that's supposed to pray, but we don't. Oops. I'm busy. I work all day. I'm tired after work. I ain't going to pray. I'll pray at home. Great. Are we all coming to your house? And then I get the job. I'm the pastor. Hey, we're supposed to be praying together, and we're not. What are we going to do about it? Because worship and prayer precludes outpouring and presence. See, it wasn't an accident. Jesus knew that his Holy Spirit was going to live in each of us. But it was an accident that he said, and when you gather in my name, I'm there in the midst. It wasn't an accident that he said, I'll increase when you gather. 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2. There's a multiplication. What you bring, 1 plus 1 equals 3. See, I want to look at Daniel, but I'll say it this way. The indication of how well we are personally stewarding the presence of God is seen through our worship, our prayer, and through prophecy. Community is how we serve and connect to his body and the greater picture, and how we fulfill Christ's command to love one another as our testimony. It's an indication of how well we are stewarding his presence with and in others. That's what community is. We can say prophetic, how we're stewarding the presence. We can say community, how we're stewarding our relationships that God has given us with others. See, it's literally the sacrifice we make to lay down our lives daily or weekly for others. You know, in John 15, many, many times we hear this and we interpret as what Jesus did for us to be saved. In John 15, 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he's talking to his disciples, and he basically lived with these 12 guys constantly and gave an example for them of what it looked like to be in communion with the Father. But then he said this, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Right? And a lot of people go, Jesus, lay down his life for us. Thank you. It's awesome. But there's more to it. It's the sacrifice that says, I'm tired after work, but I'm going to go pray with the guys. It's hard, and we got a lot going on, but I'm gonna join and contend together for what God wants to do in our city. It's the sacrifice of time and energy and effort that's laying down our life for our friends. Some of our friends are in our community. Some of our friends just live in Springfield. But anybody got any friends who aren't saved in Springfield? Just like anybody have? Okay, how about that? Would it be safe to say that we might be able to affect their salvation if we sacrificed an hour or two a week and cried out that God would fall in Springfield in a way that these people would see, just like Kanye saw? Would see, just like those who are listening to his sermons, because he's actually preaching. See, could that happen in our midst? It's like, well, we got to actually have our midst. We actually got to say, hey, we're going to pray together. Because my neighbor, I'm not really sure how to get them to the Lord, but maybe I can pray and get the Lord to them. See, they're my friend. I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to come together, and I'm going to pray for them. I want to lay down my life for my friends. Laying down your life oftentimes is, I mean, it's just not a combination of of one or two things. There's lots of things. It's how we serve them, how we pray for them, how we love them, how we show Jesus to them. So, okay, let's look at Daniel, because I'm already at that spot where I'm way past where I should. Daniel's life. Daniel is amazing. It's baffling. It's filled with encounters and with tension and confusion and some scary stuff. But from the earliest accounts, we see something amazing. Daniel 1:8. Daniel is already committed to a fasted lifestyle. And he's been captured and taken into exile. And he was a boy. Him and a few other boys, and I say this because it says they're very young men. I'm going to say maybe they're 13, 14, 15 years old. How old are you, Mace? Are you 13? You're 14, okay. So I don't want you to think they're big strapping guys like me and Steve here. Okay, no, these are youngsters, young men, and they're in bondage, in exile, held by a foreign entity, and they were highlighted. They said, these guys are good looking. You still qualify, Mace. and they're healthy and they're good looking and they're strong. We're going to select these guys out and we're going to train them up for 3 years. And after the 3 years are over, they're going to serve in the king's court. They're going to be close to the most influential guy in the world at that time. And so part of this training was... they got to eat king food, okay? They got to eat, they said, his delicacies. Now, you think about it, that's a pretty good friend. I mean, I happen to know, again, since Mason was my example, the brother likes to eat. Specifically, he likes meat. Got an amen over there, brother? Amen. There we go. Good. Awesome. And here, they're basically telling me, you get to eat the best that there is in the land, okay? Now, some will say, well, they want him to be as healthy as he can be. I'm thinking, no, there was an ulterior motive. They want him to start enjoying what it's like to take something that's considered to be royal and have it as regular. But Daniel says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. He decided ahead of time he'd not be lured into becoming comfortable with this captivity, no matter how pleasant somebody tried to make it. As I said last week, he wasn't going to decorate his cell. He wasn't going to get too comfortable in his bondage. And for all of us, we have to recognize that it may be tempting to accept something that's not illegal. It may be tempting to accept or do or be involved with something that many would say it's really no big deal. But in Daniel's mind, he was dedicated to another king. It was a way that he's saying, I'm not going to acquiesce to let this king think or to let anybody think that I need what this king has, because I don't. I have everything that I need in my king. Like the words Jesus spoke hundreds of years later in John 4:32, because his disciples were encouraging him to eat. And he says, I have food to eat that you do not know. And he went on to say, and my food is to do the work of him who sent me. I can't, because sometimes we just get locked into the idea that this is sort of flowery, poetic language that Jesus is using. Because it sounds almost, my food is to do that, which my Father. He's literally saying, doing God's will is the strength of my life. Doing God's will empowers me in a greater manner than natural food. It's literal. The reason I say that is because we hear these things over and over, and it just becomes, yeah, that's Jesus. No, he's a man who is telling other men, you and I, to do the will of God will be strength to you like you can't get any other way. Doing the will of God, and in this case, sacrificially. Because that's the part that we just, yeah, I can do the will of God. I'll go out and do. No, no, no. What about what you're not doing in order to keep yourself consecrated? See, I've lived in the grace era. You know, we couldn't look any movies that weren't G-rated, okay? That didn't make me holy. But I've come to realize that when the pendulum swings the other way, we'll tolerate a whole lot of pollution in our brain that doesn't help us grow in Christ-likeness. And the idea that we just make a decision in our mind, you know what? I saw somebody this last week, it doesn't matter what it was about, but they just said, we're just not going to, I mean, it might be rated something that we said was okay, but I got there, and there was something about it wasn't funky, and instead of trying to convince myself, oh, I ought to hang, I just got up and walked out. I just got up and walked out and said, I don't need this. It wasn't fulfilling, it wasn't feeding, it wasn't satisfying the spirit in me that's connected to the Spirit of God. And I just went ahead and said no. I'm thinking, wow, we need to get our no back somewhat at times. You know, and again, there's this fine line that I'm not trying to set for you because you don't need more rules and regulations. But I think there's a sharpening of our heart in the presence of God that we're set up for and what the Spirit is wanting to do. See, you remember the scripture in Proverbs 4, you know, this is a father talking to a son in verse 20, and it says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my saying. This is God talking to his children. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Daniel was full of life. Daniel was incredibly healthy. It was the testimony of Scripture that he was more healthy than those who did partake of the king's delicacies. That's astounding. It's something we don't want to just ignore. In Daniel 1 and verse 12, he makes this deal. He says, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Just give us the original Daniel fast. There it is. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And all the vegetarians said, amen. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. These young men had somehow concluded that their commitment to God included refusing compromise of any kind. That's my point, not your diet. They made their mind up ahead of time. There's a commitment I'm making to God, and compromise is out of the question. Dedicated to obeying his word, which also included denying themselves. This is really good preaching, guys. I'm just telling you. Self-denial. Boy, wait a minute. You're getting legalistic and religious. No, I'm not. Because in the same passage of scripture, these young men, it says, God gave these young men skill, wisdom, and insight into visions and dreams. But it wasn't in a vacuum. As they said no to the worldly pleasures and yes to obedience to God, God blesses them with gifts and abilities. And without communing with him, without discipline of prayer and fasting and worship and the word, they may never function fully as God intended them to. He's not, and I'm going to say it this, not earning his gifts. Hear me say that. They're not earning gifts from God. The Bible tells us that God, by the Spirit, distributes gifts as he sees fit. But pursuing a lifestyle of sensitivity to their functionality and accessibility. See, I'm fully and I'm convinced, and I just wonder how many non-functioning or rarely functioning gifts are present within this body right here, right now. And they lay dormant due to fear, due to lack of discipline, or some other fleshly resistance has caused us to become dull or nonchalant. And I'm like, hey, man, I'm going to be the stick and I'm going to stir it up. Get ready to get stirred. Because one of the most beautiful things that I could tell you that happened, if you weren't here last week, is in a real kind of obvious way, God took three or four pieces of a picture and put them together right before us and said, this is what it looks like. This is what I want you to go after. That we gather, that we pray, that we set ourselves to hear from God. And then when we come together and we wait on him, we go, hey, there's two or three more pieces of the puzzle that are making this picture more clear about what it looks like. And we get so stirred that God wants to use you and I. Just, he knows that he fashioned us from dust, but yet his spirit lives up, that he wants to use us in a way that when we come together, he speaks clearer, and we're so excited that whatever it was that we thought was more important, we go, you know what, there's nothing more important than gathering today. It's only for an hour or two, and the Holy Spirit might give me a piece that'll make that picture clear, or somebody might come with that piece. And I don't want to miss out on what the picture looks like because I know God's doing something unprecedented and new and different because he is. I believe he is with all my heart. And you don't have to take my word. You can go to him and ask him. See, all these gifts and these talents and these moves and these revelations, Jan said last week because she talked about a dream that she had. And she said the first thing that's a prerequisite about getting dreams from God is you got to want them. So I always said, and I still believe that, if you want God to encounter you, then first thing you got to do is put scheduled time for encounter. And some of those scheduled times for encounter are private, but some of those scheduled times for encounter are corporate. And we don't value one over the other. We just say, it's like anything. There's more than one nutrient necessary for this plant to grow as healthy as it's supposed to be. Because this operates the gifts of God. So I'm assuming everybody in here is prophetic and has gifts from God. Just so you know, everyone, from the youngest in the room to the oldest in the room, which may be me. No, it's not. Joel's here. I think you got one older than me today. Awesome. Thank you, Joel, for not making me the old guy in the room. Greg's gone, so I couldn't pick on him. But this operates the same way your salvation does. Grace through faith. Developing how to hear, what it sounds like, what it looks like to be supernaturally natural. And I wonder, I often wonder, this comes to my mind often, what would the American church like, what would the local church look like if we actually paid the price, made the sacrifice, lived fasted lives, consecrated ourselves to prayer and obedience to God's word? What would our community look like? And please don't think that I'm bashing anybody, because I'm not. I just know there's more for us. What would our faith, how would it be strengthened if we just got together and said, hey, we've dedicated ourselves to fast a day, every day, every week today with guys together. Or, you know, our little couples, our three or four couples that get together. We're just going to fast this day and pray every week and see what God says to us. How would our fears be affected? What level of breakthrough would we walk in? What about our authority and our anointing to walk in the fullness of our identities in Christ? What would it look like if we just set ourselves on a schedule, made ourselves accountable, and together said, we're going after this? There's only so much we can do. I'm not going to go on a 40-day water fast, probably ever again. I hope. But I have before. And I know that it's one of the most empowering, powerful, anointed times in my life. But it's like, hey, you know, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. But I don't want to be alone. Going, God, there was a word that I believe was from you 15 years ago that woke me up in the middle of the night and changed the course of my life. That you wanted to do something in Springfield. That you wanted to use Springfield. And the odd thing is, specifically, to testify to the nations. And I can't do it. I actually gave up trying to do it. And it died. But then Jesus said, unless a kernel of grain kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. And I'm believing, I'm thinking, I'm seeing that God is resurrecting some things. And whether it'll be the same, whether it'll be different, whether it'll be like we've done, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. I know it'll be, if it's God, it'll be exhilarating, it'll be exciting, it'll be challenging, but it will require, make no mistake, it'll require sacrifice. And I don't know how to make that any better. I don't know how to make sacrifice sound fun. It's not. I don't know how to make sacrifice sound palatable. It is, just not to your flesh. Your spirit, man. I always, again, these are just the things that I have experienced. But every time I ever went on a fast, I have a method that I do. Maybe this will work for you. But I say, I'm going to start a fast. And I'll say, okay, November. For 3 weeks before, I'll just start saying, I'm going to fast. November is a fasting month. I'm beginning to tell myself, that's what I'm going to do. So by the time November gets here, I go, okay, it's here. I'm going to do this. It's just maybe part of the way I'm wired, because I can't just wake up one day and go, hey, I'm going to fast for a, you know, whatever period of time, more than just a day or two. But one of the things I always realized is whenever I came out of, and it's not just about fasting, because if you fast and you don't pray, if you fast, you don't give yourself to God, it's not nearly as effectual. It's like, no, I set aside time to seek God. And usually, you know, it was always empowering to know that IHOP Kansas City would fast the first 3 days, first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of every month, and then they would fast the first full week of December. And if we do that, we would fast 40 days a year. And I just did that for years. I was like, I fast 40 days every year. And then occasionally in there, I would do 14-day, 7-day, 14-day, or 21-day fasts, and occasionally longer. I did one 42 days once. But I always found the same thing to be true. The spiritual acuteness that happens when I set aside time to seek God exclusively, shutting off the media and shutting everything down, was astounding. I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize how dull I had become. And then God just would just, it was just sweet. I can remember being on fast, and I'm working a job, and I'm driving, and, you know, part of my job was to schmooze people, and I'm supposed to take them out to lunch, and I just, you know, always conveniently missed lunchtime for those months because I didn't want to try to explain to them that I wasn't eating for 40 days, and, you know, but I was like, God speaking, He's filling my car with His presence, He's speaking to me from His word, I'm having dreams and encounters, and I'm like, I want to live this way. Well, beloved, I say that we shouldn't make it like it's weird or not. I can see, and I'm not going to get any further than this today, but I can see Daniel having a lifetime of dreams, visions, and encounters, but the reality was he positioned himself that way. We just take Bible heroes and we turn them into like supermen and superwomen. It's like, no, he's a kid in captivity who's been trained to honor God and to discipline himself to seek God, and he's just doing it. And when he does it, God honors him. You know, multiple times, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but multiple times when he has these encounters, angels show up, messengers show up, and you know what they say to him? They say, Daniel, you who are greatly loved. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. It's like the first thing, and these are encounters where he's so overwhelmed and he doesn't know what they mean, and he's sick. Some cases he says, all my strength, and I'm just laying on the ground here like a dead man. And then an angel or a messenger touches me and raises him up, and he's like, I don't know what this means, and I'm freaking out. And somebody says to him, a heavenly messenger says, the first thing is this, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Now, this Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Now, don't hear that I'm saying he's earning the love of God, but know this, when God finds a man after his heart, he lets people know. That's who David was. I believe Daniel was another one. It's like, I just need to know the heart of God. And God has a way of communicating and bringing a man who's after his heart up to where he has a voice, up to where, first of all, he knows that it's Christ in him, but also not afraid to testify of Christ. One of the things I saw of Kanye, and we'll just close with a little bit of Kanye here. Okay, Kanye at the beginning, Kanye at the end, was that he was preaching in Atlanta at one of the churches, and he just said, you know, my critics are saying to me, what are you judging for? And he says, look, because, I mean, he's got influence, culturally speaking, profoundly. There's few people. I mean, literally, he's got a sector of society that are hanging on his words. And he says, I'm not judging you, but I'm telling you, God's word is true, and this is what it says, and y'all better listen to God, because I'm going to be like a father who understands that there's an orphan generation, there's a whole bunch of people who need a voice of a father to tell them the truth. He shared what he got from his father, a Playboy magazine at 5 years old, and it affected him the rest of his life. And here's the thing, again, if you haven't heard this part, he's set free from his porn addiction. He's working on the Jesus is King album, and he tells the people working for him, I've got a request for you all. This is important to me. And these are unsaved people. I want y'all to abstain from sexual relations outside of marriage while you're working on this album for me. You don't think the world's having a heyday with that? Well, you sound like a lot of fun, Kanye. And the reality, he's saying, because I'm dedicating this to God. How much easier would it have been for him just, I mean, he's the boss of his own mega corporation. And he's saying, I understand there's a dynamic taking place. And I'm going to let him know that there's power that's available in this level. And again, sexual abstinence, there's so many different ways that we can consecrate, that we can dedicate, that we can set aside ourselves unto the Lord. And I'm not telling anybody how to do it, but I'm saying it's time that we consecrate again. It's time that we instead of looking and saying, oh, poor me, and life is hard, and what I really need to do is, no. Life and health are found in the presence of God. So is focus, so is energy, so is direction, so is clarity, so is fulfillment. And I could tell you more, but I'm saying if you're thinking your spouse or your kids or your job are going to be what trips the trigger, what sets it up, I'm telling you, none of them do. It's the reality that as we consecrate ourselves to God, there's like panoramic vistas that open up of opportunity. There's like new realities that what we've been given are meant to be given to others. We lay down our lives. Again, Kanye, he's a human, and like all human, I'm sure he's always going to make some mistakes, but he's saying stuff like, my business, my corporation, my clothing, my designing. I'm dedicating my life publicly that the things that I have are meant for God's purposes. How about us? I know. How about our time is God's first? We'll give it all to him, and we'll see how much we get back. Our money, our talents, our gifts, we'll give it all to the kingdom of God. Now, this may not be a lot of fun as a message for you, but I'm telling you, it ain't going to go away. We have a finite amount of time before, as the writer of the books of wisdom, once I was young and now I am old. In a minute, all of you who think you're young won't think that way anymore. Because in a minute, we'll look back and go, this life really is a vapor. And if we're pursuing our career, if we're pursuing all these things, and it's not until the Lord, we're going to feel so gypped. I don't want to be gypped. Now, you know, how do you end? How do you just say, well, what we want to do is, look, I don't have the solutions. We've got a few methods that you can connect. Okay? We pray together every Tuesday night, about five of us. We meet together as men every Wednesday night, about 10 of us. Gals are meeting on Saturday morning. I don't know how many. I'm not to those. We're walking around our neighborhood on Tuesday mornings, about four of us. And then we gather here on Sunday morning. And we're glad people come on Sunday morning. But it's like, how can we become? I can say ISF gathers on Monday night. Is that right? And they pray together for the nations and for what's going on with that ministry. But, beloved, however I can say, connect. If it's an impossible struggle, ask God to make it possible. But the thought of, hey, we can walk into our destiny, we can get what God's saying with status quo, I just don't think it's possible. Is that okay if I just give you my opinion that if we keep on the course we're on for just being flippant about how we steward the presence of God in our relationship with others and our relationship to the community, it's going to fade into the sunset. Why? Because the natural cause is attrition. The natural course is we go into survival mode. Our brain, you know, all the things I learned about brain science, we start saying, well, I need to conserve energy. I need to do less because I'll probably have less, and I need to get more done with less. And so less is how I live. And it's like, no, you'll have more when you give more. Sorry, not saying anybody needs to do anything different. I'm saying ask God because he has something different for us to do. Yeah, Raj. In one generation, that's very true. Yeah. 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 And that's really it, because it's not about, I mean, it's about saying, look, God is, if we don't tenderize our hearts, if we don't sensitize, if we don't look around and say, oh, all that's happened out there, but it doesn't mean anything for me. Don't be caught in that trap. All that's happened out there, and it's happening here. It's happening culturally, it's happening locally, and it's happening both in subtle ways and in obvious ways, but it's happening. And we've got to stir ourselves to go, I use this example a lot. Maybe I won't use it again, maybe I will, but in Matthew 24, when Jesus says, there's a time coming where everything's going to be shaken. And the very next chapter, Matthew 25, he gives these three examples. And all three of them have just something scary happen. He says there's 10 virgins, and five of them are wise, and they cultivate oil. And when they open the door, because they're prepared, these five get to enter. But five of them are foolish, and they don't have oil, and they thought they were prepared, but it took longer than they thought, and they weren't allowed to enter in. Half that thought they were ready weren't. And then he gives this next one. He says, there's these three servants, and the master gives them talents. And one of them goes and takes that talent and just doesn't do anything. He just hoards it and hangs on to it and says, I'll have it when he comes back. And he was called wicked and evil by the master when he returned. The two who risked it, the two who gave it, the two who sowed it were the ones that received a greater inheritance. In that example, a third of them didn't get anything, and they were actually separated, cast out. The third one was just a gathering of everybody together, sheep and goats. And then half of them, the goats, were just off, just not allowed to enter in with the shepherd. The examples aren't, hey, to scare you, but it's like Jesus taught those in context to when the Spirit of God begins to move in the earth and the signs of the times begin to bring about a shaking and a quaking. Know that your hearing, it shouldn't catch you unaware. And I don't want to be called unawares. Hi, Mackenzie. Okay. There's a testimony that she had, because those are about prophetic words.
So it actually tied into what Scott's message was last week, which is why I thought I should share it today, because it still ties into the message, is that when I was about maybe 12 in this house of prayer, there was a few people that are still here, I think pretty much everyone who had spoken words, prophecies over me, a lot of them were that she's going to be an intercessor. One of them said that I would be stubborn. My mom, dad are not here to agree with that. So my mom, when I was probably about 18 years old, she hands me these papers, and she goes, you need to hang on to these. These are the prophetic words that were spoken over you. So I go, okay. So 21 years old, I was switching rooms. I was switching into a bigger room in our house, and I had so much stuff. I had so much clutter. I was just throwing everything away, pieces of paper, all of it. I was like, it's all got to go. And I thought that I had thrown this piece of paper away. And it was something that had gripped my heart with regret. And my mom kept saying, because she forgot she gave it to me, she goes, man, I really wish I had that paper. I just don't know what I did with it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, funny thing. I don't know where it is either. Because I didn't want to admit that. I was like, Mom, I threw it away. So I was in, the other day, I was just kind of had this moment where I was praying to the Lord. And I was like, I felt that regret. I was like, oh, man, I'm really sad that I threw that away, these prophecies that were, these words that were spoken over my life. And just distinctly remember, like, cleaning things out and throwing it away and wanting that back. And it was just kind of like this small prayer of my heart. I didn't utter it, and I didn't even realize that I was saying it, but, like, it'd be really cool if I had that piece of paper. I was cleaning out my room yesterday because I'm moving, and I found this piece of paper that has these prophecies on it since I was 12 years old. One of the prophecies on there is that I would be an intercessor. And for those of you who don't know, I went to Kansas City for 3 months to be an intercessor in the night watch. And those were words that were spoken over me when I was 12 through this house of prayer, through Scott, through all of you guys who were elders in the church who had been impacting and speaking over me. These prophetic giftings, these are real things. They do come to pass. And in this world right now, in my generation, what I see on my social media with my friends who are all creative and all this is there is an underlying darkness of people who are getting into witchcraft. It's a very trendy thing now, burning sage and having crystals. You can see it everywhere now. What happened to the times when those things were seen as dark is the things that were seen as dark are now seen as okay because people are longing for spiritual awakening and they're going to the wrong things. And it's up to us as Christians not to fear that, but to say, hey, that's a counterfeit. We have something so much better for you that would could replace that, that could heal your depression, your anxiety, and your angst that you're having that you think a crystal can heal. But God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he can heal that. And that's our job as Christians, to not fear it, but to have that authority that was invested in us, because we are a prophetic people. We are a house of prayer, and we are a body of Christ, and that is the inheritance that we have for us. So Scott's message is so on par. And the book of Daniel that he's preaching on talks about a boy who is, you know, who's young, that what he's preaching about, and the king offered, he had a dream, and he wanted somebody not only to interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was. None of the wise men, none of the witches or the sorcerers of that time could decipher this and said it was impossible. But Daniel, who had knowledge of heaven and knowledge of God in scripture, and who fasted and prayed and obeyed the Lord, not only interpreted the dream, but told the king what it was. And then he was granted the authority over all the wisdom. And all he was a 13-year-old boy who listened to God and fasted and prayed.
Amen. Amen. Right on. And that's just, so that'll be next week's message, but we'll have to change it now that she preached it. But it really is. It's like, there's a tension to going, God is wanting to speak through us. And it doesn't mean me, old guys. It really does. It means, hey, man, I believe that a 12 or a 13 or a 14-year-old can get a dream from God, and very well may if we're open to it. And we're just the ability to say, but we got to cultivate an environment. We've got to be moms and dads who say it's important to gather in the presence of God, to wait on the Holy Spirit, and to hear what's happening. And I'm telling you, we're going to have dreams. We're going to have visions. We're going to have encounters. But the work up front is that the dullness that we've allowed, the clamor that we've tolerated that so tries to choke out, we got to shut some of it down. We've got to shut some of it down. And again, that's between you and the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, it'll be worth it if we do it. Just stand with me, if you will. We're gonna rock it on out of here today, and thank God for hopefully stirring something in each of your hearts. So God, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for the Spirit, for the gifts, and for the season and time we live in. Lord, we're going ahead and pray for Kanye today. God, we ask you to bless him and use him. God, I believe there's hundreds, if not thousands, of other influencers in the earth just like him, Lord, that you're raising up, and some even right here in Springfield, oh God. And we're asking, Lord, that you would do that, but Lord, stir us, your church, to steward in prayer, to cover in prayer, Lord, those that you would have, those you would raise up. Lord, use again men and women, flawed and imperfect as they may be, Lord, but as testimonies of what you can do. Delivering him, God, from pornography and now, Lord, from idolatry and all the things, Lord, to testify of how good you are and what you've done. Lord, let there be more of them. God, and just help us, Lord, position ourselves to hear. I know we can't make ourselves gifted. We can't make ourselves more prophetic, God, but we can stir up the gifts that you've put within us. God, we can avail ourselves to be sharper to hear. God, we can operate in faith, which, Lord, will set into motion things, Lord, that will bless you and that will bless us. I'm asking for that grace today, God. I'm asking for that kind of help today, God. Lord, as we stand before you, God, I bless my spiritual family. God, bless this house, Lord, that you would use them mightily. God, in their family, God, in their neighborhoods. Lord, and here in this church community, dreams and visions, signs and wonders, gifts, encounters, Lord, help us to position ourselves, Lord, to avail ourselves to all that you have and to stir ourselves again, Lord, to be hungry for more, to see your glory in the earth, your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, I really am interested, so you